Space. That was great. That was great. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, we have had an emphasis on heaven today. And so thank you so very much for the great singing, and we appreciate it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'm on the same plane as everyone else here today. When you give the gospel, you can give the gospel by experience if you're saved. You can tell what Jesus has done for you. If you have surrendered to serve the Lord and sensed God's leadership and His filling, His power, His enablement, then you can encourage someone else to take that same step, okay? So you're kind of pulling someone up to the next level, so to speak, and you're giving your testimony, your witness about how good God is. But on this subject, on the place called heaven, we're all on the same plane. I haven't been there yet. I haven't. Neither have you. Okay? We're down here. But now, understand this very clearly and plainly. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we do not live by sight. We live by faith. We don't live by experience. We live by promise. And so in God's holy word, we've got some wonderful things here. And there is one portion of scripture, although there are books and movies and all kinds of testimonies of people today who say that they spent some time in heaven. They crossed over and God sent them back. I'm not discounting. I'm not saying that any of those folks are not telling the truth. They very well might be telling the truth. God may have allowed them to do that because in the Word of God, we have a similar experience by the Apostle Paul. And God saw fit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to endorse this and say, this is in fact true. This is what happened. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." This is his way of describing himself, okay? He's not trying to draw glory to himself. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Pause there a moment. It's an important part there, in the body or out of the body. In essence, what he's telling us is this. He says, you can go to heaven in a body, and you can go to heaven without your physical fleshly body. Okay? So we're gonna see that. But he said, I don't really know whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Sacred secrets were shared with him. And God swore him to secrecy, said, don't write those things. You know, we're not supposed to always tell everything we know. Amen? Sometimes there's a good reason to keep our mouth shut. The Bible says in verse 5, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Of such an one, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're here to lift up His name and talk about the place that He has prepared for us. John chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible tells us that He has prepared for us a place. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Those are the promises of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, sure as the world, if I go, I'm coming back. You know, we say, sure as the world. Jesus took that a statement further. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We stand upon God's holy promises. So let's bow before Him and ask Him to bless and ask Him to speak to our hearts here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we're on the victory side. Thank You, Lord, for the great payment that was made for our redemption upon Calvary. Lord, I pray now that you would quiet our hearts. And Lord, just tune out all the distractions that would come our way. And Lord, I pray that you would muzzle Satan. I pray, Lord, that you would bring a great peace upon this place. And Lord, put your ring of angels around here. And Lord, may we hear the Holy Ghost of God convicting us and drawing us and pointing us to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, I pray that you'd bring the souls that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, bring them to the pardon, the forgiveness of their sin. And Lord, I pray now that your grace would be seen and mighty hand would be sensed. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If heaven is a place, the place called heaven, then where is it? The Bible says that the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. The first heaven, of course, is the atmospheric heaven. That's where the birds and the planes fly, the atmospheric heaven. And then there's above that, you see the starry heaven. And you see that at night, the moon and the stars and all the planets, the starry heaven. And then you have the abode of God, the holy heaven. And that is the heaven, the presence of God, the holy heaven, was where he said he found himself. One preacher said it this way. He said, the first heaven you see in the daytime. And he said, the second heaven you see at night. He said, the third heaven you see by faith. So the third heaven he was caught up into. And he says he was caught up. And some people would say, well, now, if you were on the other side of the planet, your up would be their down, you know, and that kind of thing. So is it confusing? We always think of going up to heaven. And the Bible always refers to it as being going up. So how could that be? How could that be? Now, there is one place on earth that's always up. It's the North Pole. It's always up. People always say, I'm going up north. I'm going down south, you know. They always refer to it that way because north is always up. No matter where you are on the planet, north's always up. If you were to look at the North Star is north is a fixed position, not just in the world, but also in space, in galaxies. North is always a fixed position. And if you were to take a camera and you were focused that lens upon the North Star, over time, you would see all the other stars revolving around that North Star. It is a fixed point. Where is the presence of God? Where is God's heaven? It is north. Say, preacher, where in the world do you get that? Isaiah 14:13 says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's a coincidence. Leviticus 1:11 says, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. Psalm 75:6-7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. The north. Not from the east, not from the south, not from the west. Promotion cometh from the Lord. God is saying, if you want to find me, look up. Look to the north. I've never been there, but Jesus came from there and he told us about heaven. He told us all that we need to know. Now, we know more about what's not in heaven than what is in heaven. But he does give us some encouraging things, and I'm going to ask you to turn to a few passages. Turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we'll see the blessed hope. That heaven is the blessed hope of the believer. Now, while you're thinking of that word hope, don't get the wrong impression of the word hope. I hope I get to see you next week. No, that's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. A good definition for the biblical word of hope is this: an absolute certainty mingled with anticipation. An absolute certainty mingled with anticipation. Looking forward to something that is going to take place. Now, if God tarries his coming, and if we're living, December 25th is going to roll around, you know? And as children get closer to Christmas, they look forward to it with an anticipation. It's something that is going to happen, going to take place. Just like today, something wonderful happened. My daughter Melody had her birthday today. Happy birthday. It was something that was going to happen, and she was looking forward to it. We're going to celebrate today, and that'll be a good thing. A blessed hope. Jesus Christ is coming back for his saints. It's an absolute certainty, and we don't know exactly when it's going to take place, so we're looking forward to it with anticipation. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of the believer. Let me give you three thoughts about the blessed hope. Jesus will come quickly. He will come quickly. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I come quickly. The Bible tells us that he is coming, and it'll be happening so fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's not the winking of an eye. You ever played a game where someone has to wink at somebody, and some people have trouble winking, so they blink, you know? And that's kind of funny. We've seen people. I always made fun of my sisters because they couldn't wink. And but a wink is not a twinkling. It's that bat of the eye that is so fast that you can hardly see it. Jesus will come quickly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Jesus will come quietly. Quietly. You say, wait a minute. Doesn't it say with the trump of God and the... Yeah. What I mean by that is this. Jesus described his coming as a thief in the night. He does not announce, hey, I'm almost there, you know. When my wife is coming to meet me here, I'm getting ready to leave the house. Sometimes she'll call me and she'll say, I'm almost there, you know, that kind of thing. Jesus is not coming with all these announcements. The signs of his coming for his church, there are none. There are none. Now, there's lots of signs for his coming, but that's when he comes back. After the tribulation period. And we see some things getting all in place. We see all these things economically and world peace and people willing to do anything, you know, to bring peace and all that kind of thing. The Antichrist is going to offer a fake peace. He'll come quietly. Revelation 16:15 reminds us that he comes as a thief in the night. And Jesus will come quotably. Quotably. What do you mean by that, Brother Mark? Just as Jesus said, just as he said, Acts 1:11 says, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He said over and over and over that he's coming again. He will keep his word. It is the blessed hope of the believer. Many years ago, a U.S. submarine, designated only as S-4, was submerged doing some routine trips there off the coast of Massachusetts, and something drastic happened, and it sank. It sank in deep water, and word got out, and ships came from every direction, and Navy ships, and a diver went down and took a hammer and beat on the hull of the ship to find out if there are still survivors, and Morse code and that kind of thing, and a message came back, and it was tapped on the Morse code answer, and the answer was this: is there any hope? My friend, because of Jesus Christ, when he said, it is finished, we have hope. We have a certain salvation that we're looking forward to with anticipation. We call it, the Bible says, the blessed hope. The place called heaven is a blessed hope. The place called heaven is the beloved homecoming. The beloved homecoming. Oh, it's a marvelous time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn with me, please. If you want to look at it in your scriptures, I encourage you to see it yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the blessed homecoming. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." God does everything orderly. God is not the author of confusion. There's an order even of the resurrection. And the order is simply this. Those who have put their saving faith in Jesus Christ, and we have placed their body in safekeeping, the body we reconstituted. Preacher, what about those that were lost at sea? Preacher, what about those who were burned up in a fire? What about those who their bodies are... God, who spoke the world into existence, is able to reconstitute our bodies. And the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, all in this twinkling of an eye. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hence the song, Stepping on the Clouds. Stepping on the clouds. If you've flown on an airplane, you perhaps have flown out in bad weather. Thunder, lightning, rain, and all that, gray skies, sun's not getting through, it's just a dismal, dreary, wet, damp, awful day. You get on the airplane, and you fly, and you're taking altitude, and you're going higher and higher, and you break up through those gray clouds, and they start to turn white, 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 and then you clear the clouds, and the sun is shining, and the sky is blue, and the clouds are white. It does not matter what we leave behind here when we see the Son of Righteousness, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. For the very first time, Fanny Crosby wrote the words, "Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face, what shall it be? When with rapture I behold him, and his face I gloriously see." Beloved homecoming, our family, our saved family, be waiting on us there. The songwriter said, "Tell mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer." How many of us have had a godly praying mother, praying father, praying grandparent, someone who's loved you, pointed you to Jesus Christ? The Bible says there'll be a grand reunion time, our family waiting on us. God told Moses in the book of Genesis, "Get thee up to the mountain and be gathered unto your people." Genesis 25, verse 8, Abraham was gathered to his people. Genesis 35, 29, Isaac was gathered to his people. Genesis 49, 43, Jacob was gathered to his people. Jesus said in Matthew 8, 11, "We shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Folks, listen, there'll be a grand reunion time. Our family is waiting on us. Our saved friends who walked with us. Our saved friends. I thank God for friends that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Brother David, I thank you, sir. I thank you for your friendship and your prayers. I thank God for so many who have ministered to me. Brother Fegler, I want to thank you, sir. So many of you that have ministered to my heart, pastors, pastor in Pennsylvania, evangelists, and different ones, different times in times of need that have ministered, friends that we're going to have time to be with. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." In biblical days, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. They had simply brass that would be burnished and polished, and be polished to the point that you could see yourself. But it was a kind of a hazy image. You could see yourself enough to comb your hair and examine your face, but not like we see today in the mirror that we have in a bathroom. That's why he's saying, now we see through a glass darkly. You can't see everything exactly, but then face to face. Face to face I shall behold him. Our saved friends who walked with us. and our saved followers who are won by us. Our saved followers, Daniel 12, verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Proverbs 11, 33, the Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I'm going to find a man named Joe Talley. I'm going to find him. Whenever I went searching years ago for Joe Talley, by the use of the internet and that kind of thing, the closest I could get to was his son. And I spoke with his son on the telephone. His son was there the night I got saved. His father had already gone home to be with the Lord in glory. But evangelist Joe Talley preached on April 10th, 1970. On that Saturday night, and I was sitting over on the side of the church, and God got a hold of my heart that night. Missionary evangelist, and he and his family sang, played instruments, all that kind of stuff. Then he got up and he preached the word of God. You know who I'm going to find after I find Jesus and after I see my family? I'm going to find Joe Talley, because he's the one that pointed me to Jesus in a way and a time that I could understand. And God used him to water the seed that had been given by teachers and parents and loved ones, and the seed that had been planted, the word of God. And God used him for the glory of Jesus Christ when I got saved. Is there anybody that's going to be looking for you? Because you gave them that gospel tract. You're the one that invited them to Mother's Day coming up. You're the one that invited them to Easter Sunday when they got saved. You're the one who invited them to journey through Christmas and they trusted Christ as their Savior. Someone's going to be running up to you and say, "Thank you so very much, Chad, for picking me up and towing my car and getting me. And you told me about Volusia County Baptist Church and you invited me. Marvelous. Great to see you in heaven, Chad. Thank you for what God did through you." Yeah, I don't know. It may be something simple, something small. Beloved homecoming. R.G. Lee, some of you know the name R.G. Lee, a great preacher of the past, pastored in Tennessee. R.G. Lee tells a story about his mother. And his mother said, whenever she was up in years, he remembered he was on the porch. He was just a little boy, and he was on the porch, and she was knitting and crocheting, and he was laying on the porch, had his chin in his hands, his ankles up in the air, just laying there. And he said to his mama, he said, "Mama, what was the happiest day in your life?" She thought about it a moment, she just kept on knitting. She said, "The happiest day in my life," she said, "I was just a little girl, and my mama was snapping beans. And she was peeling the strings off the beans, and we were sitting there beside the house and working. She looked up." See, they'd already been told how that their father, her father, had died in the Civil War. Word had already got back to them that he was shot and killed. So now she was a widow. And so she's snapping those beans. She looks up and she sees a man walking down the road, come toward the house. She looks back up at him again. She looks and she stops and she looks at the gait of his walk. She said, "Elizabeth, that looks like your daddy." Elizabeth said, "Oh, Mama, don't be sad. Daddy's in heaven." She kept on snapping those beans and kept an eye on that man. All of a sudden, that man started cutting through the cotton field. She looked. "That is your daddy." She threw those beans up in the air. She took off a running. She grabbed a hold of her husband's neck and hugged him. Elizabeth took off a running. She reached around and grabbed the knees. As she got close, she saw an empty sleeve on her daddy. She ran her hand up her dad's body and felt that that empty sleeve and that awkward little stub of an arm that was left. Tears running down her cheeks. Her daddy's home. She looked and told RG, she said, "That was the happiest day in my life." Folks, we've got a happier day than that. We're going to see nail prints in the hands of our blessed Savior. The scars upon his brow where they pounded that crown of thorns on his head. He's going to say, "Welcome home. Welcome home." The place called heaven. It's the blessed hope. It's the beloved reunion. And it's the beautiful heaven. The beautiful heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Turn with me to Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. The haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Revelation 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Amen. The beauty of heaven. Now there are some things about heaven and things about God's timing and things about God's timing and prophecy that God tells us enough for us to know. God doesn't tell us everything. God is sovereign. He doesn't have to tell us everything. Just like you don't have to tell a five-year-old everything. You just tell them what they need to know. Just obey me and follow me. Trust me, I've got your best interests at heart. So there are some things about timing and all this kind of stuff that may not, you know, may not know exactly, you know, that God has given us a schedule type of thing. But he tells us enough in it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belongeth unto the Lord." So don't think for one moment that God deserves that we deserve an answer from God. He tells us all that we need to know. But he tells us a lot. Heaven, the beautiful heaven, is the presence of God. The presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." The presence of God. Heaven. When a believer dies in this life, he takes his next breath, his next step in the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What about purgatory? I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and purgatory is not in the Bible. Purgatory is a terrible doctrine that was thought up by the Catholic Church. Excuse me. Forgive me. And it's the idea that someone that maybe is not prepared to go to heaven, that they can go to a middle place called purgatory, and that if we pray enough and if we pay enough, that somehow, some way, that God will see to it that in an amount of time that he will let them into heaven. Folks, Jesus said it this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by..." Didn't say condolences, indulgences, but by me. The presence of God. It's paradise on earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. There'll be a time of there'll be a time period where Jesus Christ for 1,000 years rules and reigns, and will rule and reign with him. The Bible says the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Many prophecies about this time of God's kingdom on the earth. And it'll be miraculous. It'll be heaven just to see my dear wife hold a snake. It says the children will play with the asp, with the serpent, and not be bitten. I mean, we're going back to Garden of Eden time when the curse is repealed. And the lion will eat grass as the cow, and all this kind of thing. Now, I don't know if that'll happen or not about the about her doing it, but she could and wouldn't you know, it'd be all right. Don't get around her with a snake. You'll find out that she is a first soprano. Paradise on earth. It's the presence of God. The beautiful heaven is a paradise on earth. But also, it's a place of judgment. Turn back a page, please, in your Bibles. If you're in Revelation, look, please, with me at chapter 20. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Earth and heaven fled away. So it has to be in the presence of God. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Now, before you stop there and you build a doctrine on this, read the context. You see, a person is not being judged because of the sins that he's committed. He's being judged because he is a sinner, and the evidence is being proven that he is a sinner. All right? Verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Read with me verse 15 aloud. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So it's not a thing of the scales, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, you're going to slide into heaven. No, no, no. You see, if we sin one sin, if we break one of God's law, if we break one of God's commandments, we are in his sight a sinner, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's good news. There's good news. Heaven is a place of judgment. Revelation 7:14. The Bible says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There are people today who would say, "Preacher, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Baptist. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist." Are you a washed-in-the-blood Baptist? Better be a washed-in-the-blood Baptist. In fact, you better not even have to worry about denominations, because there's no denominations in heaven. Baptist, take off the tag, leave it here before you come in. Presbyterian, leave it there. Methodist, leave it there. I mean, just name them, one after another, after another, after another. You know what we are in heaven? We're Christians. We're Christians. The beautiful, wonderful heaven. It's the presence of God. It's paradise on earth. It's a place of judgment. You probably heard about the little girl that was born blind. The doctor who examined her when she was about 8 years old, he looked at mom and dad and he said, "I believe I can help your daughter. I believe that I can do a surgery on her eyeballs. I think I can connect things to her lens and describe exactly what he was going to do. I think I can help her. Now, I don't know for sure. I have to just let you know I can't guarantee this. But your daughter is blind. If you would like me to try to help, I will. They said, certainly, anything that you could do would be a great blessing. She went into surgery, and the doctor did his very best. She came out of surgery, and after she awoke, she was sitting there a couple days after surgery. She had had the patches and the gauze around her eyes. He said, it's time. And began to unwrap the gauze around her head. And one by one, he removed the patches from her eyes. And he said to her, he said, honey, open your eyes. And she opened her eyes. The first thing she saw was that doctor's face. And then she looked and she saw the nurse. She turned and she saw for the very first time the face of her mother with tears, because she knew exactly what was happening. She saw it in her face. She said the words, Mama, I can see. Her daddy was standing there. She jumped off the seat. She looked out the window. She didn't see the grass. She saw green grass. She didn't see the flowers. She saw multicolored flowers. She didn't see the sky. She saw for the first time the blue sky. She said, Oh, Mama, it is so beautiful. Why didn't you tell me? She said, You had to see it for yourself, honey. Oh, heaven's so beautiful. And we're only told just a smidgen of the beauty and the wonders that God has in store for us. Why didn't he tell it all to us? Because we have to see it for ourselves. And you have two choices. You can go God's way through his door of salvation of Jesus Christ. Or you can go the way that everyone else will go. All of us deserve to spend eternity paying for our sin before a holy God in a place called the lake of fire. And we have the choice to go through one or the other. It's Jesus did all the hard part. Will you trust him and go through him? He said, I am the door. Every head's bowed, every eye closed, with no one looking here this morning, but looking within your own heart. If you would say, preacher, when you were describing heaven, I'm thankful that by God's grace, if I draw my last breath here, I'm drawing my next breath in heaven because of God's promise, because of his love, because of what Jesus did for me upon the cross of Calvary. I've put my faith and trust like you did. I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my only Savior. Preacher, that's my testimony. There might be others of us who would say, preacher, honestly, I don't know. If I died right now, I want to go to heaven. God knows I want to go to heaven, but I don't know. I'm not standing on those promises. Here's what you need to do, sir. Here's what you need to do, ma'am. You need to settle this. You need to nail it. You need to secure your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. If you would say, preacher, what do I do? Would you pray something like this? Mean it from your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go to your heaven. But I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and my life and save my soul. I'm trusting you, Jesus, to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live for thee until I see you face to face one day. In your wonderful name I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you would say, Brother Mark, as best to know how, I did pray that prayer. I nailed it down. I reached out in faith, and God reached out in grace and he has saved me today. I asked him to save me. I'm resting on his promise. Would you slip it up your hand if you said, I prayed that just then? God bless you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Who else? Who else? I prayed that just then. I wanted to nail it down. I wanted to settle it. Praise the Lord. God bless you. What manner of men ought we to be, the Bible says. Because of all of these things, and we hold the greatest treasure of all eternity, to not share it with someone else. Let's stand to our feet. Everyone standing, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The place called heaven, are you going there? The place called heaven, are your children going there? Your family, your friends. There needs to be someone to intercede on their behalf, someone to ask God to stay his hand of judgment, to give them another time, to give them another opportunity. Maybe you need to stand in the gap and to say, dear Lord Jesus, please, may I dig around. May I fertilize this. May I plant some more seed. Lord, stay your hand. If you need to pray for someone, I invite you to come. If you prayed and asked Jesus to save you just now, I invite you to come. Whatever it may be that God has done upon your heart and your life, if God's calling you, you answer his call. As Bob sings, you come as we sing. The cross upon which Jesus died. How about a Christian? Are you willing to stand in the gap and to pray for someone that needs to be saved, to hold up their name before the holy God? Say, dear Lord Jesus, please, I pray that you would give this person another chance. May this person trust you as their Savior before it's too late. As others are coming, how about you? There's room at the cross. There's room at the cross. I'm thankful there's room. Though millions have come, there's still room for one.
There's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving my soul. Lord, I thank you for making me whole. Lord, I thank you for not giving up on me. I'm your workmanship. Lord, I pray that you would find us pliable in your hands. Shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in our hearts and our midst, and Lord, what you've given us in your word. Help us now to serve you in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ, our only hope of heaven. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.